Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready now to approach the throne room of your word. We thank you so much for the wonderful, wonderful revelation that you have given mankind by dawning into this realm and exposing what you're like through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for our big brother. And so, Father, today as I deliver the word, may your people get a hold of it, may they run with it, and may it be a tremendous reality to them of the importance of understanding the wisdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you will, open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, follow me real closely, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, and he's talking about the wisdom of the world, through wisdom did not know God. Did not know God. But it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who we believe. For the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Now notice he says the wisdom of God only comes through, and actually he's saying through the cross. And you know, I thought it was very interesting because when we're reading out of James chapter 3, where there's a verse there, it's verse 17, it talks about how wisdom comes. And I thought I had a handle on understanding that particular chapter, and I only looked at that chapter as giving identity to the words of a person's mouth. But I had not realized that that was not the main subject of what was being said there in the book of James. Matter of fact, the book of James, I broke the mystery of that book, praying out the mysteries in other tongues when I was walking on the backside of the park, and God gave me the mind of the book. God will give you the mind of the book if you pray it out in tongues, other tongues. I want to share something with you again. Our first lessons is going to be on the Holy Spirit. And now I'm beginning to see the importance of our time period right now, why we have to really get plugged into the Holy Ghost. We cannot depend upon the revelation of God's Word by our own mind. It has to be done through our spirit. And I'm learning that more and more as I'm taking on different books that in different areas. I have a list of some of the things that are not clear to me yet, and I'm praying those mysteries out. One of the books that I tackled is a book of Revelation. And the more that I begin to tackle the Bible and getting into reading scripture, and that's all I do is I read it and just pray out the mysteries. And then I really now have really learned how the mind of God comes through the Holy Spirit. And right now, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but there is a lot of confusion that says in latter days, many winds of doctrine will be floating through the air. And boy, I'm beginning to see that right now. I'll never forget what John said when he was questioned about how, if he knew he was right. And I liked his answer. He said, it's not that I'm right, it's that the Holy Spirit is correct. Is that how you said it? And so, I am concerned about a lot of leadership today getting more involved with praying in other tongues. We have allowed the doctrines of men interpret for us the issue of praying in other tongues. And it bothers me because now I'm beginning to see more and more that we as believers cannot do without that language. It's not an option. It's actually a command that we be filled with the Holy Spirit to its fullness in praying in that language. I've learned to appreciate that language more and more because I've learned how my natural mind cannot discern some passages in Scripture except the Holy Spirit reveal it to me. And so, literally, I'm learning how to be a little more submissive to the Holy Spirit and communicating with Him directly. Not Jesus, not my Father, but the Holy Spirit. He is a person and we are to communicate with Him. I've also learned that the Holy Spirit does not exercise any authority over our life. He reveals the kingdom of God. That's what He's called to do. And we are to make decisions and we are to take action on the Word of God, not the Holy Ghost. He is just the revealer. He reveals the kingdom of God. And He'll do that through that language. We've been covering praying in other tongues on Wednesday evening. And also we talked about it here on Sunday mornings. But remember when I brought out over there in Isaiah about it says in Isaiah 28. Matter of fact, let's turn there before we get into this particular passage here about the wisdom of God. Turn over to Isaiah because I want you to get a hold of this. When it came alive to me, really strong, because I had a question. This was one of the mysteries that was broken to me. Did you know that speaking in other tongues was not a gift that was exercised in the Old Testament? All of the other gifts were mentioned in the Old Testament except speaking in tongues. And I had not picked that up on that particular passage, how our dispensation, our generation, our time period, speaking in other tongues is unique to our dispensation. The thing that concerns me now is I'm beginning to see, and I got to be careful how I say that, I'm beginning to see how leadership, I'm going to just say leadership, because I'd be careful how I say something, how leadership does not realize the value of that gift for our generation, because a lot of them now are not believing in dispensationalism. They're moving away from it. And that concerns me a little bit, because if you don't understand dispensationalism and you reject it, then you actually do not have a revelation of the present day ministry of Christ. Because you have to understand dispensationalism to understand the present day ministry of Jesus. Now, over here in Isaiah 28, starting at verse 9, I'm going to go over this again. I know that I've covered it many times with you. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk. And remember we were talking about the difference between being saved and salvation. And over there in Timothy 2:1, it says, desire ye the pure spiritual milk. Now, our translators didn't put spiritual there, but it is spiritual milk that you may grow thereby into your salvation. And we see, this is the another mystery that I had broken out of Romans 10, is that the word to be saved is you have to literally believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus has resurrected from the dead, and you will be saved, sozo. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to your salvation. And I've brought out clearly that the word saved and the word salvation are two different words, and they do have two different meanings, but all of our information that we've gotten through preaching and teaching and volumes of books and everything, they do not make a distinction between what it means to be saved and what it means to grow into salvation. If salvation meant the same thing as being saved, then we literally are consummating our position with God by growing into being saved. And that is not possible because being saved is totally in the hands of God. Are you following me? Only God can save. Nobody can grow into being saved. You have to let God, you have to receive Him to be saved. And as a result of being saved, then you grow into your protection, where you belong, your authority. All of that is a part of salvation. Because sozo literally means to be saved. But the word salvation literally means to protect, to prosper, to heal, and that's what we have to grow into after we get saved. Along with being saved comes your position of salvation. And this is where the great mystery with so many people is not understanding that just because you're saved doesn't necessarily mean that you will prosper and be in health and succeed in life, because you have to grow into that place. And when you're first saved, God has a little capsule over you. He'll do things for you when you're a baby. But as you grow in the Lord, then your responsibility has to start kicking in. To whom much is given, much is required. Now it gets shifted a little more over into your place of you exercising your salvation. And see, this is where the church has failed to get people to understand the mystery of why people are taken before their time. Why do they end up taken out or removed, according to Isaiah 57, before their time? Nevertheless, they're delivered from evil. But why has anybody taken it to heart? And now when I begin to understand the difference between being saved and salvation, I begin to realize we got to grow into our salvation. We've got to get to a place in our life where we are the commander in chief that God has given us for our own protection, our own prosperity, our own ability to receive what we need from God. Is it making sense? And so, getting back to the subject of speaking in other tongues, whom will He teach knowledge, and whom will He make to understand the message? Those that are just weaned from milk, and that's talking about 1 Timothy 2. Those just drawn from the breast. In other words, those that are no longer relying upon someone else. Are you following me? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's usually how it comes. For with stammering lips and another tongue, He will speak to this people. This is where you find this quote over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You find the same quote when He was talking about speaking in other tongues. He will speak to this people, to whom He said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Now notice this. This was a mystery for a long time with me. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken, snared, and caught. And finally, I got to this. This was my mystery. What made the first people succeed, that first group of people, versus the second group of people? And God finally, through the Holy Spirit, I was praying in tongues one day. This was one of the things that I have listed on my list of mysteries, and I can cross it off, thank God, was the fact of verse 11. Whom will He teach knowledge, and whom will He make to understand the message? The one who speaks in tongues. Well, the other guys have the same thing. They have contextual insight, and they have detail upon detail, order in right order. They could do the same thing the first group did, except the second group was void of something. They were void of a language that could talk to God and communicate to Him apart from their natural thinking. Glory to God. And then God would supernaturally give them the correct teaching and the correct understanding. Now, one of the other mysteries that bothered me for a long time was especially when we got into the message of faith, and I began to see the error that was taking place in the message of faith, because I saw something in people that bothered me. They were using the message of faith to complete their own desires rather than using the message of faith to correct their thinking. Are you following me? You know, I was listening to Jesse Duplantis. I love that guy. He is so funny. But he was saying something at the Anaheim Convention Center. They're having their meetings there, and so I'll watch him. And he said some things that was so powerful. He said, I'm going to tell you right now. He says, I never go to God about my needs. I never go to God about my needs. I go to the Word for my needs. It declares me right in there, my needs are provided for, and I don't even have to sow for them. And he was talking about Matthew chapter 5 there and 6, you know, where it talks about God promising that all your needs will be taken care of. That is a promise from the kingdom of God just because you belong to Him and you don't have to sow for it, just like the animal kingdom. They don't sow. Have you ever seen a bird or a red robin go up to you and listen to the grass and all of a sudden and plucked out a worm? And you would say, hey! You can't have that worm until you tithe. If you're going to take that worm, I want 10% of it. No, he said, Jesse did not say that. I added that. But he made the statement, I don't even have to sow for my needs. All I have to do is go to the Word of God. He says, I don't pray about my needs. I just declare them. He says, but I pray to God about my wants. I go to God about what I want. I got to thinking, that's powerful. And then this knowing jumped up on the inside of me. Are you sure that your wants are in line with the will of God? There's the kicker. Because some people, they have wants, but they don't want to do something to receive it. Amen? And so we have to be careful that way, because you can have natural desires as well as spiritual desires. Amen? Because natural desires are found in the flesh, but spiritual desires are found in your spirit. And that's where Galatians chapter 6, or chapter 5, he says, for the desires of the flesh are contrary to the desires of your spirit. And so I begin to realize that when I go to God about a want that I have in my life, I know that I can have confidence in asking Him for what I want, not what I need, but what I want. I know then my heart will have the right desire implanted in it. Are you following me? Because see, people, I've heard a lot of times they make this statement, well, God will give you the desires of your heart. Yes, He will, but the problem is you have to have something happen to you on the inside of you for your desires to be correct to receive from God. And so one of them was Psalm 37. Well, let's go there, because I want to touch up on the message that I'm about ready to share with you in Psalms 37. Here it is. Look at verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now notice the next verse. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. When I was reading this, someone quoted it to me, and the person that was quoting it to me was not a person of good fruit. But they were counting on being a believer. They were counting on God to just meet the desires of whatever was in their heart. But this is not saying that. Because in verse 4 it says, delight yourself also in the Lord. This is the Hebrew word oneg, which literally means to be soft or pliable. Or I can put it this way, become teachable. Become teachable. And then God could implant His desires in your heart. Not you come up with your own. If that was the case, God, I got a lot of wants. But most of it's out of my flesh. Now with that thought in mind, let's go all the way back to James, the book of James. And let's go to chapter 3. Now, the mind of this book is probably one of the earliest, according to everyone's teaching. This book was the first one written. It's very confusing to a lot of scholars because it doesn't seem to embody the concept of Christianity. And so one person termed it the book of straw, because it was contradictory to Romans chapter 4 of what Paul said. Listen, James does not contradict Romans. They complement each other. It's that you've got to understand the message. You've got to understand the message in light of contextual insight. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And that's the way God has revealed Himself to us. He does not want us to go into the Bible and pull scriptures out of the text or out of the line that it was in the order that it was put. Just pull them out of text and interpret the way we want to. He wants the Holy Spirit to give us the understanding of the concept of line upon line, precept upon precept. In other words, contextual insight, because the words were arranged in a right order. Are you following me? In other words, when God wrote us this letter, He intended for us to understand that it's a letter written to us for us to understand, but you can't do it with your natural mind. Otherwise, you'd come up with your own interpretation. And that's why I have learned, especially these last 5 years, more than ever, I have done nothing but learn to pray in other tongues and just read scripture, not Greeking it or anything else. Now, I have gone to the original text to make sure that what I was reading was right, and I've discovered that our translators have done a horrible job because they were not translating out of the text according to the mind of the Spirit. It was more according to the mind of the flesh. And that's why we get confused on some of the words and some of the scriptures, the way they're written. But I've learned that you can understand scripture in the setting better, even though you don't understand the Greek language. And so in James, I begin to realize that this whole book, and I'll give you the mind of the book, because we taught it line upon line and precept upon precept here on a Wednesday evening at one time. But the whole book of the mind of James went back to the converted Jews before the Gentiles came into the full understanding. They were engrafted in also by Jesus into the kingdom, you know. And so that's when this book was written. And so he said that he wanted this letter to reach to all the converted Jews that were scattered abroad. And the issue that he wanted to deal with was that the converted Jew then began to take on the love of money. And so the book of James deals with losing the mind of God over the concept of the love of money. That is the whole book. And when God gave me that mind of that book, I'm telling you, it took a while for all them scriptures to match that mind. It took hours of praying in the Holy Ghost, and so to speak. But when you're praying in tongues and just reading a book over and over again, then the Holy Spirit will start. He will wait until your understanding gets to a place in your natural mind where it can understand revelation or insight, and it'll just pop up, and then you'll begin to understand. It's really unique the way it works, but it takes time to learn that. And not everybody's called to do that. That's why it says those who are preaching the Word of God have to realize faith grows by your rhema. It does not grow by the logos. It grows by the rhema. People preaching to people. Because what you preach to them is what they're going to believe in their heart. If it was what God said, we would not have problems with doctrine. It's how people are interpreting what God said that means a lot, because the person who's sowing the seed has to have the correct interpretation of what's being sowed. And that's rhema. And yet people don't understand that. Matter of fact, the word for rhema is what you find in Romans chapter 10. It doesn't say the logos. Now, having said all that, to say this, that when you come to chapter 3, you see the writer is still dealing with this issue of men who have literally infiltrated the church, the converted Jew, not the converted Gentile, but the converted Jew, on the subject of the lust for money. And he had to deal with it because it was affecting those that didn't have any money. And so what happened was, when the church began to come together in its infant stage, they said this book was written some like 10 years after the death of Christ. It said in the infant stage, what happened was the concept of the converted Jew in Christ were thrown together, the poor with the wealthy, and that was never the case before. And so they were lumped together in one society, which caused the people who didn't have money to desire to have money. Are you following what I'm saying? And yet the wisdom of God, quote, so-called the wisdom of God, had to come from men who had money in the church. You know, that spirit still gets into the church as much as it can through businessmen that have money, and they get into positions of authority in the church, and then they'll start controlling the pastor and people because they've got money. And see, and James had to attack that issue. Matter of fact, in chapter 4, I think it's around verse 4. Let's look at that verse real quick. Like, we'll be quitting here in just a minute, but I want to cover something before we get into. Look at this verse. I thought it was very interesting. This is a verse you have to interpret in the text. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns to jealousy, yearns jealousy, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, we were taught that this verse was talking about how the Holy Spirit that dwells in us yearns or lusts to us after envy. But that's not what this verse says. You have to understand it in light of the text. This verse is saying, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit which dwelt, past tense, which dwelt in you yearns. And what we could best say, or think you that vainly, the scripture says, the spirit which dwelt in you yearns to envy. And what he was referring to is the love of money had gotten back into the church. And the love of money is the root of all evil. And some people who have it don't realize they're a prisoner of it. And as a result of that, there's a blindness that sets into people's hearts. And I'm going to tell you something. How does that blindness come? Because it came from the devil. It was by reason of the multitude of his merchandise that changed the way he trafficked it so that he could defile the sanctuaries of God in the earth. And he's trying to do the same thing today, but that's coming to an end according to the book of Revelation. That's coming to an end. And he's going to be part of the ending of that. Why? Because men will get to a place where they desire and crave money as their substitute and support, and they refuse to worship him and his little partner, prophet. And so Satan puts an end to even their ability to trust in money, because he wants that personal worship to himself. He is a self-centered maniac.
Yep.
That's the best way I can describe him. And I'm going to tell you something. God told me something about money. He says, you think you know it, but you'll never know what you're made of when it comes to money till you get it. And he says, you can't know it. You can have the most desirable, your most understanding, the most giving heart in the world. But when you have it, different story. And I said, God, not with me. And he says, don't kid yourself. And I said, what do you mean? He says, never trust in your flesh. Never. So don't say you know what you'll do. Because you'll have yourself already planning what you're going to do before you even get it. And when you get it, I guarantee you, your plans won't be the same. And I said, I don't agree with you. And God says, that's your opinion, not mine. I said, well, that's true. If I had a lot of it. He says, when you have a lot of money, it's the lifeblood of the flesh. And I got news for you. When you have a lot of money, you have a lot of freedom. When it comes to flesh. Listen to what I'm saying. And so what he was actually saying here, you know that spirit that you once had? You got it back again. And you know what I thought was very interesting? Almost all my reference books and commentaries and everything, they quote this verse as meaning, God's a jealous God over you, but we don't understand where the scripture references are when he said about that verse. You know why? Because they're looking at the wrong verses of what he's referring to. He's referring to the verses in the Old Testament where the nation of Israel began to get money and began to get wealth and began to walk away from God. That's what he was referring to.
Yep.
Well, I don't have time to go into all that, but I want to get down to this subject of the wisdom of God. What time is it? I can't say. I didn't bring my... It's 5 till. I got 5 minutes. Anyway, the little guy says, excuse me, got carried away there. In James chapter 3, verse 1, he begins to let us know something that's very interesting. The first verse, he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that ye shall receive a stricter judgment. Boy, the first time I read that, I know that I've been called to teach, but it scared me. Matter of fact, I know for a fact I taught you wrong in the past. I know. I got me covered. I repented. But this is what was happening in the church. Men begin to prosper with money, putting a desire into those that had none to want money. And so the writer, James, had to declare, listen, that when you, the poor, come in with the wealthy and you're in one society, you've got to realize whether you don't have any money or whether you've got a lot of money, God brings an equality to your walk with each other. What he does is he takes the poor and he raises them up so that they have money. And he takes the ones who have money and removes the pride in their heart and brings them down equal with the guy that doesn't have money. He balances the society out. Hello. And so he had to attack the subject in chapter 3 about what men are doing with their tongue. Teaching the so-called wisdom of God when they had the love of money in their heart. And so when he comes down to verse 17 and makes his statement, and when I saw this, I was stunned, but I caught it in light of the text. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, when I was looking at this verse, praying in the Holy Ghost after I had received the mind of what the book was about. You got to keep that mind focused on all the verses throughout the book as you're traveling along. Thank God for praying in tongues. For line upon line and precept upon precept. But you know what? You just have to be patient. You have to wait until the mind of what was said in that scripture goes clunk. Now, I've heard people say, when I got a clunk, and I used to get clunks, but I found out the clunks came for a desire out of my natural mind rather than a revelation out of my spirit. There's a difference on how it comes, and I can't go into detail on that. I could preach to you how it comes, but you wouldn't understand it because you have to experience it for yourself. But anyway, the Lord said, is there any hypocrisy in me? No. There's no partiality. He says, how about partiality? Is there any partiality? No, God, forget it. I mean, I know that. He says, and why do you find it in that verse? And I said, yeah, because it's talking about wisdom that comes down from you. He said, correct. I said, okay, your wisdom is coming down from. And then he began to show me in the Old Testament where wisdom from God comes. Does anybody have an idea where the wisdom of God really finally dawned? You know why? The wisdom of God came from the foundation of the world. He says, for he founded the world by wisdom. So wisdom came from God. And then I go from Proverbs chapter, let's see, which one? Proverbs chapter 3, 19 through 26, in case you want to go and search it out for yourself. It talks about where wisdom had come from. And then Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. And then Proverbs 4, 7 and 8, and 20 through 27. It talks about and clarifies how the wisdom of God comes and how it works. And the Lord told me, he said this very plainly in my he says, in order for you to understand verse 17, you have to understand it in light of the setting of the text. And so here's what he's saying. He wasn't talking, it's kind of worded to where you think you're waiting for the wisdom to come. But in the process of waiting for the wisdom to come, you got to realize, in order for that wisdom to come to you, you have to do something with you. What's wrong with me? He said, in order for my wisdom to come to you, you have to do something with you for it to take seed in you, take root in you, for you to understand it. And that's what James covered before he got to this chapter. Receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word that you may grow thereby. And he was drawing a distinction between these people who were in the love of money that thought they were in the wisdom of God, and yet they were a mixture. They were not pure. Out of the same fountain, sweet water and bitter. No, what he was covering was the fact that if you think you're going to be a teacher to the body of Christ, you better make sure that what you're teaching them is the wisdom of God. Amen. And so when he gets to verse 17, he clarifies the ground that receives the wisdom of God is first pure. There is no mixture. You're full of it. It is peaceable. It's sown to them that make peace. He says in that book, when he goes on, he says, why is there battles among you? It was because of the issue of money. And you see, they thought because they had money, they were in the wisdom of God. No, they weren't. They were more deceived than the people that wanted money. And so he's clarifying how wisdom comes, how it comes to you, how you can receive it, not how God will finally, I'll drop wisdom on him. Now, God, when He gives His wisdom from above, He gave it thousands of years before. It's the ground that God wants to put it in. You know Cisco on TV about horticulture and all that? Cisco? Do you know what Cisco is always emphatic about? The type of ground you have to have for the plant to come out of. He'll tell you the ingredients you need and everything so that that little whatever plant he's talking about goes and comes out of that type of ground. I was listening to him one day. Yeah, I don't understand what he's saying, but I do understand that he says you got to do this to the ground and you got to add this ingredient to the ground for this type of plant. And so this is what you got to do. And this is what happens. he's
weird.
But anyway, he's a good weird. And so when you get to verse 17, he's telling them plainly, he says, first of all, God's wisdom does not come in a mixture. God's wisdom has a peaceable environment about it. It's gentle. It's willing to yield full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. He's saying, that's the ground that you guys are. And you can't receive the wisdom of God because that stuff is in you. And the wisdom of God requires this kind of groundwork for it to blossom in you. Are you following what I'm saying? And one of the issues that will deter believers more than anything, get them to make their own mind up, is to begin to come to the sudden place of wealth. God told me, he says, when the church experiences transformation from poverty to wealth, he said that will be the greatest test of their life. And he says even Solomon couldn't resist it. That's the greatest test a believer will have, is coming into money. What are you going to do with it? You don't know. You think you do. No, I'm solid. Good for you. Then that means you don't have flesh. I guarantee you, you have your own plans. Well, we're going to stop there because next week we're going to go into a little more detail on how the wisdom of God comes. Why am I teaching you this? Because I want you to become good ground so that God's wisdom can flow into you. Woo! We'll be killers. We'll destroy the religious thinking. Amen? And have money to boot. All of us, let's stand up. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm excited about the meetings, the group meetings. If you guys haven't signed up for a group, make sure you do. Get into them. I'll be personally teaching you. And through all the sessions that we filmed, I didn't go over 20 minutes. I stayed within 15. But the information is valuable. And we're going to be dealing with the Holy Spirit. So if you can get into one of these home groups, please do. Amen. Please do. Praise God. Hallelujah. Ura shakara. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much. Okay, Father, I thank you for this wonderful service. Oh, praise God. Father, I just love you so much. And Father, I love the people that you've given by His Word. And Father, may they all grow successfully. Father, may they all grow successfully in you. And Father, like that song that we sung when Tammy gave the invitation, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, we would love to have you respond to that right now. And don't feel that you would be embarrassed or anything like that. I know that sometimes it's very hard to respond, but it's okay. The body is for you. Hallelujah. So if you've never said the sinner's prayer and you'd like to come into the kingdom, feel free to do that. Feel free to do that right now in Jesus' name. No matter where you're at in this honor, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, feel free to come forward. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've been out of fellowship with God, and you haven't been reading and praying and doing those things that are the basics, and you'd like to restore that place with Him in your heart, feel free to do that as well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you don't feel led to respond, at least meditate on the invitation. Meditate and think about it. And then when the opportunity comes again, you could come forward. And I don't know who this is, but I feel that there's a man out here that and I don't understand it, but you've really experienced some hardships in your recent affairs of life, and it looks like you're going to lose everything. And the Lord told me to tell you, you don't have to lose a thing. For Jesus is the wisdom, the full sum of wisdom. And He can begin to work in your heart and communicate with you and change some things on the inside of you to where the enemy can never steal from you again. And if you feel led to come up after the service to let me pray with you, feel free to do that. I won't ask you to come up right now. But I feel that's very important. You're under a lot of pressure right now. And the Spirit's mindful of that. Praise God. With that said, Father, I thank You for these wonderful people, and may they have a victorious day, and may they have a victorious meeting tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Protect them from texters and smokers, and may they have a safe trip to wherever they need to go. Hallelujah. God bless you all. Hallelujah.